Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I have a piece of 100-year-old barn wood here, and that statement here, you see, I tweaked it here. That's not my original idea, but only what's done in Christ. In other words, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out, manifest in and through His people as we live by faith and dependent trust in Him. That famous statement is actually from one of the Cambridge 7 CT stud who, as a young man, was a college student, Cambridge, cricket star. You know, cricket is kind of like British baseball of sorts. Not really, but something like that. And these other guys, that they threw their life away, if you will, for the sake of the gospel. Because they understood that from man's perspective, to do so was not worth it. But that's not the issue. Christ is worthy of our heart's full allegiance and complete devotion. See, John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he tells the story how in their kitchen growing up, in the pastor's family, there was a picture with this saying on it. Only one life. There was a picture, you know, just not fancy, but it had it was kind of a nature scene or just a landscape scene, and there was just a winding path that went up into the horizon on a hill, and you can see the sunset, and you couldn't see the path way any longer over the horizon. You didn't know where it led to. And he shared how that, as a young man, it spoke to his heart as far as the prospects of his life and what God had for him and his future and his aspiration, as young people do, and we all ought to aspire for our lives to matter for something bigger than ourselves, something that resounds for God's glory, a transcendent cause of life, and therefore to not waste our life. Because he shares in here about it was just interesting. He says that in 1998, a Reader's Digest story said a couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. You know, he was 59, she was 51. And they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, their boat. They play softball and collect shells on the beach. He says, picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment, saying, "Look, Lord, see my shells." Basically, is this meager offering is what my life has been about, what I live for. I lived all my work, all my life, and I lived all my life so I could retire and pick up shells. See, every one of us have, in some way, shape, or form, regrets as we look back in the formative years of our life. But the testimony of Scripture beckons to our hearts today to, indeed, through dependent trust as we commune with the Lord in word and prayer, to be about the Spirit-filled, the wonderful Spirit-filled life. And therefore, use our time, use God's time that He blesses us with, that He entrusts to our care, to use our time wisely and not foolishly. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you don't have your Bibles already open, let's take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 5. and verse 15. As you recall the historical context, as I was sharing with some young guys yesterday at the Pistols and Ribs Men's Discipleship event at the Turner Homestead. As you know, Pastor Turner, he's the minister at Grace Bible Church Oshkosh, and some of us guys were able to go, and we had a great time, and we ate good food, didn't we, Tom? Good meat and potatoes. It was, and we shot guns, and it was fun. And when we were having fellowship in the gospel, and there were a couple of young guys there, you could tell that they were not real accustomed, like some of us older guys, shooting a whole lot. And so, the Lord has blessed me with a real nice rifle, and I'm like, my boy said, "Dad, yours was the loudest there." A head turner and everything, Colt AR-15, and there's something special about roping up some other guys, especially these young guys. They were reluctant. They said, "No, no, no," and I was proud of them. They stepped up and just like, "Here's a clip, let her rip," and it was fun. But it was a blessing because Pastor Turner, he asked me to bring a bunch of manly books for guys, and just talking with these young guys afterwards, and it was a blessing because I ended up giving them each George Kressmeyer, son of Bernardo and Carol Kressmeyer. He called the Gideon's Pocket Testament, called this a pocket pistol, so fitting for yesterday's event over there. So I gave each of these guys one, and the dad asked me, "Hey, so what's some of your favorite scriptures?" And I said, "Well, right now it's Ephesians 5, because that's where I'm living." And so I was sharing with them about the historical context of Ephesians, of Ephesus. It was the site, as you recall, of the one of the ancient wonders of the world, this pagan sex goddess temple there. And there's prostitutes and just craziness. And you'd go to this tourist site, and you'd buy a trinket, you'd buy a souvenir, a little silver shrine. Well, Paul's going here with the light of the gospel, and people are getting saved, and these guys are taking a hit in their wallet. And they're getting ticked off. And it's just crazy. And so these are the kind of people that Paul's writing this letter back to. Christ has transformed and is changing their lives. And so he's exhorting them to live godly, to walk worthy, to live their lives worthy of the calling which God has blessed them with. What's our position? In Christ. And chapters 1 through 3 talks all about the spiritual blessings that we have, this wealth that we have as a result of being spiritually in Christ, having trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. I believe in our heart that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And as far as Jews and Gentiles being reconciled unto God in one joint body through the cross, and the special revelation of God's grace, which the risen Christ from heaven's glory entrusted to and through the Apostle Paul. And so in chapter 5 again, we see here just the continued exhortation to live godly for the glory of our Savior. So check this out in verse 15. We see really here that there's really three main nuggets in verses 15 through 17 regarding what the Spirit-filled life is all about. First of all, Spirit-filled living is about walking circumspectly and not foolish meandering. And it is also about walking redemptively and not evil squandering. All right, in verse 17 speaks to us that Spirit-filled living is about walking intelligently, with an intelligent understanding of the times, and not ignorant error. So let's check this out in verse 15. Here the scripture says, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See, circumspectly is one of those words, it's really, you just look at it, you can chew on it, and really very easily understand. Perhaps you remember from your geometry class days in high school. As far as when you're studying all the different shapes, and as far as a circle, if you're going to try to determine what a circumference of the circle is, it's as far as the perimeter of the circle, and all these things. And so I'm even botching it up here because it's been a long time for me too. But you get the deal. As far as the circumference has to do with just the entire deal of the circle. And so as far as to walk circumspectly is to be basically 360 degree awareness of our surroundings. And certainly, especially in light of the pistols and ribs deal, and when Doug Cox was talking to us guys about concealed carry safety and home defense and these things, yes, there's physical awareness of our surroundings, certainly. But how much greater ought God is calling us to a spiritual alertness and awareness of our surroundings. And really at the heart of it is this. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Walking circumspectly is about vigilance, awareness, and sensitivity to potential threats endangering our physical and spiritual well-being, as well as those that God has entrusted us to care for. See, in Proverbs chapter 4, we see just a nugget here where the scripture exhorts us to really to guard our heart. Check this out, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. And always remember that the book of Proverbs is really a parenting manual. It's a mentoring manual written by a father to his son. Check this out in verse 20. He says, "My son, give attention to my words." In other words, listen up. "Incline your ear to my sayings." 21. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Look at verse 23. "Keep your heart," or guard your heart, "with all diligence." Why? "For out of it spring the issues of life." The heart is everything. Not talking about the physical organ, as far as they're talking about yesterday, as far as home intrusion and everything, shoot center mass, as Stephen talks about and these things. And it's like, no, the heart, basically the core of your being, your soul, is really the core of who you are. Like Jay mentioned earlier, it says, "I'm here, all of me." Well, listen, if our arm was cut off, would we still be us? Yes. Would our legs were cut off, would we still be us? See, when we look at a loved one whose body is dead in a casket, that's just their body. Their soul, who they are, their heart is gone. As far as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So check this out. This is why the heart is so critically important to guard our hearts. He says, "Put away from you," verse 24, "a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." Look at verse 25. He says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead," or right on, "and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left." To walk circumspectly is an exhortation to not meander aimlessly without meaning and purpose in life. If we do not walk circumspectly when we're on a hiking trail in the woods someplace, chances are you can trip on a root and mess yourself up really bad. And the same thing is the case in our spiritual lives. But physical and spiritual are so inextricably linked. Check this out. Turn a couple pages over to your right to Proverbs chapter 7. One of the glorious things about the Word of God is the timelessness of its truths that are culturally relevant to every historical context. Check this out. Proverbs chapter 7, this is crazy. It could have been written last week, but it was written millennia ago. Look at Proverbs 7 and verse 1. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin." Verse 5. "That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Check this out, verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." So he looks out the window and sees this dude, a simple guy, naive fella, and he's going the wrong way. He's going over to not just the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong side of town, but he's going over to her house. And look at verse 10. "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." She was not a modestly dressed woman. The way she dressed was very clearly communicated that she was immoral. She was loose, or however, you know, you know what they say in the world as far as in different ways, the way they describe this. But as far as, look at verse 11. "She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner." Look what she does. "She caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vow,' she says, 'so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you.'" Do you think she was really looking for him? No, she was looking for any Tom, Dick, or Harry. Look at verse 16. "I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." Smells good. "Let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." Oh, it does. It smells good. It tastes good. But look what she says here. She says, "My husband," what? "Is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day." And check this out in verse 21. He says, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know." He thought he was just having fun. He did not know it would cost his life. He was not guarding his heart. He says, "Now therefore," 24, "listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." See, God calls his people to walk circumspectly, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be aware, to be sensitive to potential threats that would endanger not only our physical well-being, because this guy, as far as to engage, to indulge the sensual lusts of the flesh, and like this dude just did, you can get sick, get diseases, and you could die. Let alone the poison that injects right into your heart and soul spiritually. See, God calls us to not meander foolishly and aimlessly with no direction and plan and purpose for our life. See, the challenge for us is this, is to not look at the glitz and the glam and the allurements of the world, but it's what is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 it says? It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand the glory of the Father." Keep our eyes on Christ. And certainly, like you hear me say before, when God calls us to die to ourselves and to say no to the world, it's not like we're backing up in reverse with the rear reverse beeper going on. We're backing up from the world. No, when we say no to the world, God calls us to say no. And this is what his grace disciplines and trains us and teaches us to do, to say no to the world, but to, in repentance and faith, and to flee to Christ. Our back to the world and facing the Lord and keeping our eyes on him and running to Christ, following hard after the living God. That's good, isn't it? So the challenge for our lives is this. And as far as proactively applying this reality, ask ourselves this question. Is that, have we ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? Did we ever make the wrong choice in the first place that landed us in that situation? What is our plan to avoid this in the future? For example, if you struggle, I mean, if a guy is struggling with drunkenness, alcoholism as they call it in the world, don't even go in the liquor store. Don't even have the stuff in your house. And every one of us are acutely aware of the brokenness of our world and our community. 3 meth labs busted in like last week or the week before last. It's crazy. Jesus Christ is the superlative need of the world, and you and I included. Where is our life headed? Ask yourselves this question. Where is our life headed? Have we considered that God has a plan for our life? Do we seek Him daily for guidance and direction by communing with Him in word and prayer? How about this? Have we established a proactive plan, purpose, and goals for our life as led by God's Spirit? If not, why not? It's been said that if we have no goals for our lives, as established by God, if we have no goals, if we're shooting at nothing, we're going to hit it every time. Maybe you guys felt like that on the ball game this past week. See some of those, the quarterback from the Bears, and just some of those, like, man, what was he doing? Where are they throwing that pass? There's no receiver in the zip code. If we live our lives like that, well, we're going to be like this naive, foolish fella in Proverbs chapter 7. What does the scripture say in the next verse? It says, not as fools, but as wise. And he says in verse 16, redeeming the time, because why? Because the days are evil. See, spirit-filled living is about walking circumspectly, not foolish meandering, but is also about walking redemptively and not evil squandering. You get that? You say, Pastor, what in the world does it mean to redeem the time? Well, basically what it means is to buy up the opportunity, to buy up the time, make the most of every opportunity. It's been said that time is an unrelenting master. It stops for no one and nothing. And time, life moves quick. It's been said that when you're a young person, first decade of life, teenager, man, life moves really slow. Really slow. You know, you remember sitting in a classroom, you know, just gazing outside the window. And I remember last day of school, getting off the bus and just like, freedom! Yes! This is the way life God intended it to be. No tyranny by the teachers and just free to just stay up till 2 a.m. and sleep till 2 p.m. playing video games and watching movies. This is the... And you know how like, bad you feel after you wake up like that? Just it's a mess. It's a mess. You know how bad we felt after getting home at 3 a.m. from Lambeau this past week? It was a mess. Redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity. See, time... When you're a kid, moves really slow. But as you get older, time moves faster. Some of you are in a season of life where you're wondering where the last decade went. Why go so fast? And that's why Ecclesiastes, turn over in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Let me show you this, right in the middle of your Bible. In the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, check this out. See, the book of Ecclesiastes is all about a guy who had it made. I mean, as they used to say, I mean, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you name it, he had it. He had piles of gold. He had houses, palaces full of women at his disposal. And wives, rent-a-wives, concubines, as the Bible calls it. It was crazy. And whatever this guy wanted to do, Solomon was his name. His daddy was King David, slew the giant Goliath. And Solomon, anything that he wanted to do, he did it. And he chalked it all up to, it was just... zero. There was no fulfillment in it. And at the end of the book, he basically says, basically to believe God, to fear God, to live for God and believe His word is what life is all about. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. He says this. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" The heart of it is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And indeed, if you look back on your life and you feel that you waste, hey, the time is now. Redeem the time that God has blessed you with now, and therefore live without regrets. So to redeem the time, to walk redemptively, means to buy up the time, to not waste your life. And hence, really consider the gravity of what we see in this barnwood here. Only one life. Some of you remember that old soap opera. So, Pastor, how do you know a soap opera? My grandma used to watch them. The soap opera, the days of our lives, you know, the hourglass, the 15 sands of time. It's a haunting thing to consider. Only one life till soon be passed. The days are evil. You're in Ephesians? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. See, Philippians is a sister book with Ephesians. And look at chapter 2 in verse 14. Chapter 2 in verse 14. In Galatians, the apostle says, you know, he describes this as a present evil age. In Philippians right here, check this out. He says in 2:14, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked," what is it? "Crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." See, the days in which we live are evil. That doesn't mean like that Louis Armstrong was totally off base or wrong, as far as it's a wonderful, wonderful world. Or Jimmy Stewart's a wonderful life. It is indeed a good life because we serve a good God. But as far as having an intelligent understanding of the times and therefore walking redemptively is to understand that behind this world system, there are demonic forces of evil that have an agenda, they have a satanic agenda to destroy our lives. And therefore, not just meandering aimlessly or wickedly squandering the days of our lives. Because walking redemptively is about wise investment of time by making the most of every opportunity to serve God despite the challenges to indulge the lusts of the flesh in a wicked and perverse generation. Ask yourself these questions. What kind of regrets do we have looking back on the formative years of our lives? What kind of regrets do you have? What do we know now that we wish we knew when we were 16 years old? And you know what? I would encourage you, young people, kids, ask the real old guys, like Mr. Jones and Mr. Church, all right? And Mr. Krzyzewski raising his hand over there, and Mr. Wickery. Ask some of these old guys, and you girls, ask some of the old ladies, hey, what do you know now that you wish you knew when you were my age? Hey, sit by them at lunch and ask them questions about their life. And you know what? They'll love it, and you'll love it too, even though it may seem a little awkward initially. So what do we know now that we wish we knew when we were younger? How can we capitalize on the opportunity to help the next generation to not make the same mistakes we did, and therefore redeem the time? You see, there's a verse in your bulletin. It's from Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It says this. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." And look in verse 17 going on. Not only is spirit-filled living about walking circumspectly and not foolish meandering, it's also about walking redemptively and not evil squandering. But look at in verse 17, it's about walking intelligent, an intelligent understanding and not ignorant error. Because look at it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, there was a group of guys in the Old Testament. The sons of Issachar, 2 Chronicles 12, 32. Write that verse down right in the margin right here. These sons of Issachar, the scripture teaches that they had an intelligent understanding of the time, so that they knew what Israel ought to do. And you know, in the case of a national disaster, a situation that we're talking about at Pistols and Ribs yesterday, it's good to have an emergency plan, have an idea as far as what ought to be done in case of an emergency. And you know me, I'm not some type of paranoid prepper in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. But the reality is that if people are going to be concerned, if you're going to be concerned about these type of temporal situations and circumstances, that's one thing. But how much greater ought we to have an intelligent understanding of the times in which we live as far as God's will and His ways rooted in His Word, and therefore His direction for our lives today in the dispensation of grace. Because it says, do not be unwise, and therefore do not be foolish. It says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just to your right here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 gives us a nugget encapsulation, if that's a word, of God's heart and His will for today. And indeed, this strikes at the very heart of God throughout history. But as we understand the unique era of history in which God has placed us as far as His unfolding plan of redemption of the ages, that He does have a unique will for the world and His people today, as far as the dispensation of grace is concerned. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, check this out. Context, Paul's saying that, hey, pray for your leaders. Pray for them so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. And look at verse 3. He says this, basically, this is good and acceptable. In other words, praying for your leaders. This is God's stamp of approval on praying for our leaders. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And look at that, verse 4 is a description, is an adjective, it gives us detail about the heart of God our Savior. Look what He says here. He says, God desires all mankind, all men to be saved. Men, women, boys, and girls. Aren't you grateful that it doesn't matter that where you live, what your ethnicity is, where you're from, what your background, what you have done or what you haven't done, doesn't matter who you are, there is no one beyond the transforming power of the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's great. And hence why missions and praying for our missionaries and partner with our missionaries and sending out the gospel and let alone living on mission ourselves in our community, in the culture and where God has placed us. He says, God desires all mankind to be saved. And what? To come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, God wants everybody to understand that He is God our Savior, Jesus Christ, and He wants all mankind, His people, to understand what He is doing today. And as far as the revelation of the mystery of His grace is concerned. And we understand that as we faithfully and consistently apply the biblical principle of Bible study as far as rightly dividing the word of truth is concerned, we understand that God had a plan and a purpose in the Old Testament. It's called the prophetic program to redeem the nations through the direct instrumentality of the nation of Israel. When we contrast that with what He's doing today, because He has temporarily set Israel aside in unbelief, and He is doing something new and different among the Gentiles, of which Jews and Gentiles are all part of the nations today, and He is reaching the nations. This is part of the mystery, the secret that was not made known in the Old Testament. He's reaching the nations today in spite of Israel and directly through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ. And we see this plan and the purpose and the destiny and the hope and the walk and the doctrine of the church, which is the body of Christ, in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. And so as far as God's will is concerned, it's one of the dangerous things that we are susceptible to in the body of Christ is that if we take promises that were directly made to Israel and apply them to us. And that's why you can get all kind of whacked out confusion and craziness and everything. And that's why it's important to clearly distinguish and understand that all of Scripture is for us, but not all of Scripture is directly written to us or about us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Does that mean that we jettison and we throw out the rest of the Word of God? Absolutely not. And see, all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And one of the greatest and the most important things that any one of us can engage in is a disciplined, systematic reading of the entirety of the Word of God. And therefore, understand the heart of our God to reach the nations. And therefore, our moral responsibility today as ambassadors for Christ, as Gentiles who were once far off without God in the world, but been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ to live on mission to take the light of truth into the darkest and most urgent needs in the world today. And understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that good? Look in verse 17. He says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the big picture? Absolutely. But what's Romans 12:2 say? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we commune with the Lord in word and prayer, and we understand not only what His big picture will is, as we can trust Him to lead and guide and direct the pathway of our lives in accordance with His eternally ordained purpose for our lives, and we can trust Him to weave the details and the circumstances and orchestrate the events of our lives for His glory. His ways are beyond our ways. Do you realize this? Jay was supposed to go to the Bears-Packers game with us this week, but he couldn't. Why? Because he knew he was going to cut up his hand? No. Because he had a theology of missions class online, the Berean Bible Institute, with our missionary Nathan Killian. He's in Southeast Asia, in Thailand right now. Unbeknownst to him, he wasn't going to be able to be in class anyway, because he had this accident. And so it's craziness. And so my brother-in-law came with us instead, and my sister-in-law had 10 kids, and thankfully Kim, answered the SOS call and was helping there and everything. And then she had another SOS call from friends because the accident. And it's just one of these things like, God, we don't understand what you're doing. Not only them, but every one of us, as far as, even just as Lori struggled with health, different things, and Brooke, and Mary, and David, and sometimes we don't understand what God's doing, but we can trust Him because He's faithful. See, how can we cultivate a greater understanding of God's will, ways in His Word? See, what are we willing to do in order to pursue God's best for our lives? Why are we so hesitant so oftentimes to strike out onto a different pathway from what we have always known? And the issue, once again, is to turn our eyes away from the horizontal issues of life and to look on high, to keep our eyes on Christ, to look vertically and therefore pursue that wonderful Spirit-filled life to the praise of God's glory, and therefore invest, use our time, God's time that He entrusts to our care wisely by walking circumspectly, redemptively, and intelligently so that our lives would not be wasted but invested in eternity to the praise of God's glory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You that You are an awesome God. You are the living God, the one true God. And Lord, we thank You for Your heart, for the nations. Lord, we thank You not only for Your heart for the world, but we thank you for Your love for me, for us as individuals. Lord, we thank You that You know our names and You have a plan to use our lives to manifest, to magnify Your glory in a hopeless world languishing in the depths of despair. But thank You that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. For it's in His awesome and glorious name that we pray with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Amen.